off to a hot start.
And to the applause at the beginning of the last service. All right, cool. I'm really thankful to be here, to be able to share with you what the Lord's put on my heart. Also, I'm really excited because I get to mix two great things, that is baseball and Jesus. So I love both a lot. So this was perfect. When my dad said, I'm just calling him Dad. I can't do Pastor Hank all the time. You guys will call me different names. I'll call him different names. It's okay. But it was right in my alley. I played baseball for years, from when I was a little kid, learning how to walk with a ball in my hand all the way up into college. So it'd been a part of my life, and I coached for a bit as well. So this is something I'm really excited about, and to be able to talk to us about competency this week when we're going to third base, the competency in life. And I want to tell you a story first. I was playing baseball in high school. We were at a game in Moyock, North Carolina. It was a little bit of a night game, so the lights are on. And there's a man on third base. It's a buddy of mine, teammate named Steven. He's on third base. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not a great hitter. In high school, I just really wasn't that good. I didn't hit home runs, but I could get a base hit. I could get on base somehow. So I knew while he was in plate, my goal is to get this man home. Even more importantly, because it's a tie game in about the sixth or seventh inning, which is around the end for high school games. So I'm walking up to the plate, and I'm like, all right, somehow I've got to get Steven to home. That is my only goal, somehow, some way. And every time that you go up to the plate in baseball, for those of you who may not know, when you go up to the plate, you always go up and you look down third base to your third base coach. And he'll usually do some type of sign or signal, and it's stuff that you've gone over in practice. He's prepared you for, and it's everything from stealing to hitting runs to bunting. And so there's all these different plays, and sure enough, I go up, do my little routine, step out, look down third base, and coach gives me the signs. These weren't the real signs. I don't remember them. And sure enough, he gives me the suicide squeeze sign. Now, suicide squeeze is different type of bunt, which I know you guys talked about bunting last week, I think, so this will fit in really well. So the whole purpose of this is you have to, no matter what, absolutely put the bat on the ball. It doesn't matter if the ball is 5 feet over your head, if it's in the dirt, if it's coming right at you, or it's on the other side of the plate. The whole point is the guy on third stealing home, and you have to at least disrupt the play a little bit, if not put the bat on the ball. So do you know what the one thing you don't do when it's a suicide squeeze? Pull back. Don't do that. You know who did that? Me. Sure enough, I'm up there, I get my sign, square up the bunt, Steven's coming charging down the third baseline, and the ball comes in low and outside, I mean in the dirt low, and so I go like this, and pull back. Steven, who's frozen now halfway down the third baseline, has to stop and retreat all the way back, and somehow makes it back safely. So I messed up. I did the one thing you're not supposed to do in that situation. But somehow, Steven is still on third, and they're still at bat to continue. And you'll hear the rest of the story, the end of that later. Now, when my coach gave me the squeeze sign, we're going to call it a squeeze. We're not going to call it a suicide squeeze for the rest of the sermon, just so you stay along. When he gave me the squeeze sign, he was showing me the best way to achieve our goal together. It's what he saw from how I played and the other team played, from how they're positioned, and his trust in me and in Steven. And he trusted me with that. He trusted me with the responsibility to lay down the suicide squeeze. And this week, we're talking about competency. And when I learned what that was, I'll be honest, I Googled it just to make sure I knew what it was. And this is what the definition for competency is. The ability to do something successfully or efficiently. Effectively, not efficiently. With this, you can take it to any aspect outside of baseball. Take it into your life. I want you to think about places where you feel pretty competent. Right? Maybe in your job, feel like you're doing pretty well. You moved up the ladder a little bit. It might be in your wealth. Hopefully you're debt-free and you're doing all right for yourself. Maybe it's in your family, too, that you're able to provide for your family or love and care for them so well. There's so many different nuances and situations to feel this. And we might feel this in our lives, and I hope we do at some level. But the question being raised today is, are we living competent lives in Christ? Now, what does that mean for us? Glad you asked, because I have an answer. Today, this is something I want you to remember throughout the sermon. This is kind of our working definition of competency. This is what we as Christians would approach it as. It is living life with trust in God to provide. Living life with trust in God to provide. And you see, this makes a difference when we use this definition instead of what the world says. This makes a difference. Living this out, living this definition of competency out, it'll make us more patient, kind, loving, self-controlled, gentle, forgiving. This might sound familiar, because in living this way of life, this way of living provides us with the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit sets us apart from the world. And so we then get to go out and approach everything differently. Because we now go through it with trust and faith, not in ourselves, not in our own selves, but in God. And that's faith. Hebrews 11 points that out well to us, that is having faith is believing in something we cannot yet see. And it's a little bit crazy, just like a suicide squeeze is. But it's oh so important to reaching the goal. You're like, Forrest, this sounds great, but you don't know my life. And I don't. Because this is a challenge. It's not easy at all. Because we're humans and we're selfish, we're stubborn, and we like the way our lives are. We don't always want to change. We don't want to lose our way of life, the money we have, even though sometimes it's not enough to pay the bills, yet we run after it. Or maybe it's the job that, you know, maybe it's not our dream job, but it's doing it. Or it is our dream job, and I don't want to lose this. What you had envisioned for yourself and how you spend your time or your money. In essence, we want our cake and we want to eat it too. That's it. And I want to point us back to the story of Joseph that you guys have been walking through for almost a month now. And the life and ministry of Joseph shows so much trust and faith in God's plan. It absolutely blows my mind. Something to know about the story of Joseph is he is given the most space in Scripture in Genesis. Out of everybody else, think about everyone else who's mentioned in Genesis, Joseph has the largest block where he's mentioned. His story is the longest. Which is pretty incredible. So it shows us, because he's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Everyone else is. So it's important to look at his story and why there's so much emphasis put on him, and it's his faithfulness and his providing God. You see, he went through everything. He went through everything from being sold into slavery to his boss, throwing him in jail. And you know what? Probably when his boss threw him in jail, he had been going through some highs and lows at this point. He was probably about my age. He was probably really discouraged. And it threw a wrench in his plans, and he didn't know what to do. He's like, God, you brought me out of slavery just to come up and be in this high position. I thought I was serving you well. But then this dishonorable woman lies, and I am now here. What do I do? But you see, his roller coaster isn't over. Because even in jail, he finds a place to serve and to be glorifying to the Lord, but to trust in the promises. He faithfully is there in prison, which is not a fun place to be in. And he comes out, and he eventually is under the Pharaoh. He's basically the second highest person in all the land. You see, he has gone through, Joseph has gone through serving masters such as the slave owner and then the jailer. Potiphar, and then Pharaoh. He's gone through his life serving all these different people through the temptations, the good, the bad, the powerful times, but he always keeps in mind his God who has brought him thus far through everything else. And we see this, how faithful he stayed and that he sees God's plan coming to fruition in all these twists and turns and the wrenches that get thrown at him. And we see it near the very end of his story. In Genesis 45, this is after Joseph and his brothers are reunited. But his brothers don't recognize him. So he has the upper hand. They're coming to him in need of help. And after a while of toying with them a little bit and not telling them who he is, finally, after he finds out his father is still alive, he reveals himself to his brothers, the same ones that threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery, the same exact people who had completely disrupted his lives. This is what he said to them. And God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. This is not the path that Joseph would have chosen for himself. Do we agree? I would have chose that path. But this is the path that Joseph trusted God to provide upon. And with that, he placed himself out in faith every time. Now, there's a struggle that goes between all of us. And that struggle is to pull back. Pull back on our faith. Maybe it's thinking that we can do it all on our own, or even worse, that we have to do it all on our own. I'll tell you one of my least favorite sayings in our culture is, pull yourself out by your bootstraps. I don't know if you've ever heard that saying. First off, it sounds incredibly painful if you actually did that. Secondly, it makes no sense to try and have to pull yourself up. It's a terrible saying that really reflects how our culture sees our self-worth being in our self-success. And it shows that we want to trust in ourselves. I mean, we want to trust in ourselves, but I wouldn't trust myself. I live with myself. You live with yourself every single day. We get to see the small and the big things where we mess up, where we fall, where we fail. So trusting ourselves doesn't always sound like the best thing. So what if we had someone, something that already knew it? Obvious answer is God, right? God has the game plan. He is the one that is providing for us. He is perfect. And God is laying out this path and saying, I will provide for you along this path. It takes faith. takes faith to live it out. So why would we go with our own game plan when we have God who already knows how it's going to end and has the perfect one drawn up? The hard thing with this, though, is it means we have to sacrifice ourselves. Jesus calls us to lay down our lives in order to find it in Scripture. And also says to love God is to obey His commandments. You see, when we don't trust our coach, it can be hugely detrimental to not just ourselves and our lives, but others around us. Just like my friend Stephen, who was frozen right between third and home. That could be one of our loved ones or our friends, family members, when we pull back on faith and living into a competent life of Christ. But Jesus gives us the way to live that life for Him and for the Lord's goal, which when we are adopted into the team, into the family of Christ, becomes our own. So that goal that I came up to the plate with for the whole team, I'm given that. But it might be a little bit different than how I originally imagined it. We get tempted to pull back on a bunt, even though we know that the coach trusts us and has already prepared us. We've been in church. We've been growing in our faith year in and year out. But yet we're still tempted to pull back. You know, after I failed the suicide squeeze and pulled back on the bunt, I realized that I was doing it out of self-preservation and out of doubt. See, I was seeking my own benefit in this situation, not my whole team. I was really trying to write my own story while still following the coach's call as best I could. And you see, I could justify that. I was like, Coach, I tried. I mean, my bat was down there. I just didn't finish all the way through. I could have done that. But I didn't. I still had two more strikes at least. So, I go back up to the plate. And I go, stand up. And this is after I'm humiliated, first off. And my coach is very upset. So there's a little bit of fear in this situation. I go up and I step up to the plate, look down at third base. Coach, give me signs. Really, coach? You made it bunt again? Do you not see what happened? Calls for the exact same thing. Exact same thing. Wasn't too happy about it, but I knew I had to do it. And what do you know? In that at bat, a suicide squeeze gets laid down. And we score. What I came to realize is I needed to and I had to lay down my own opportunity to get the big hit, right? I'm not a star baseball player. It was decent, but man, getting that hit to drive in the run that could win us the game, that would feel so good, right? I was telling myself, man, you're gonna get this hit. You're gonna make it. Maybe they'll do a Gatorade shower on you at the end of the game, you know? But I realized I had to lay down the option of being the big winner, getting this big hit. Instead of doing that, I had to have a sacrificial RBI, run batted in. Sacrifice. And I think the biggest struggle for us, and many of you will know this way better than I do, is the struggle is between ourselves. Not necessarily the devil, but it's really between ourselves and ourselves and God. We have this tension and this fight, our own selfish ambition, our own selfish way that we want to go that may not look selfish to us. So it's our own plan. But in the vision of God, it does not serve and does not compute with His path. And that can come from a lot of different ways. It can look very different. We must ask ourselves, is that because of the greed in our life that's masked as wealth? Is it the laziness masked as comfort? maybe even worse, is it religion masked in mediocrity? I'm 24 years old. I definitely don't know everything. But as someone who's up here not trying to tell you that I know everything and I've got it figured out, but as someone who is recognizing this in himself and in the world around, I'm realizing the power, and I want to show you the power of serving in this competent life for the Lord and with the Lord by using our lives and the gifts and this fruit that we're given. It would drastically change our world, drastically change our lives and our lives forever. Have you guys ever heard of Paying It Forward? Yeah? Okay, cool. There's a movie about it. There's TV commercials about it and the same concept, all this. Can you now imagine that same principle, that same idea being done by Christians who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit and then the fruits of the Spirit that they inherit? How different life would look if we're going out there lovingly, patiently, gently, able to forgive and self-controlled. The sheer joy that would show and that we would then attract. We hear all about, like, live your life so others know that you live for Christ. Something similar to that. This third base, this competent life in Christ and trusting the coach's signal is that step of Gideon's there. See, we would look so much different to people who have never known the resurrection power of Jesus. And man, how grace would show through that. You see, the coach, God, lays out the best way to reach the ultimate goal. And our time here is to realize once we do this plan and to lay down ourselves in following Christ's examples of being a sacrificial RBI. It's exactly what Christ did. We've been called to live into that along with Him. And man, does our coach believe in redemption? You could say he's in the business of it. And like my high school coach, God gives us a second chance. Unlike my high school coach, God is way more patient, and doesn't yell at you. And even when we squander that first, second chance, or that fifth, or that sixth, whatever it is, our coach is still there, showing us the next way, the next part of his game plan for us to live into this life. And he calls us to follow and to obey the simple task of laying down an RBI bunt. I want to take us back to Matthew 6:33. This is the very end of the scripture reading. For seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now in this, they're talking about your clothes and your food and your drink and all this, but what I want to point out to you is how he's not just talking about these earthly things, but he's talking about the fruit. Because what do you get when you have all that? You get peace of mind. You get patience with strangers and loved ones. You get kindness towards all people and love towards all. Forgiveness for things you never thought you could forgive or be forgiven of. And self-control to fight that battle within yourself so you're not fighting with the Lord, so you can serve in a competent lifestyle and life with Him. And near the end, or the beginning of our scripture, in verse 24, it talks about not being able to serve two masters. This is ultimately what it comes down to, serving between ourselves and God and His plan and what is right, what is wrong, what are we going to ultimately follow. And I'll tell you right now, you can't do both. Just like I couldn't basically be the hero of the game in my own sense and do what the coach wanted, we can't have our cake and eat it too in the sense of our own selfishness and will for that. So this might make you a little uncomfortable. If you think you're a good multitasker, at least nod your head or like raise a hand. Right? Like, you think you can multitask? Alright, there's a couple of you that really think you can multitask. I was a science major, I studied rocks, but I just like to incorporate science in like every sermon. Scientists, especially when texting became a big thing, they did a study into texting and driving and really looking at distractions and can people multitask. Anyone want to know what they came up with? No. What?
No,
you can't. You can't multitask. What happens, as an example, texting and driving, and we've all either done it or seen someone do it, and it's terrifying. You're driving, one hand on the wheel, one hand on your phone, and what do? You look away. What they say is your neurons and everything shifts its focus immediately, and you are blinded to everything else. I don't care if you hold your phone up here and you're driving, you are not paying attention to the cars in front of you. Your whole attention has been shifted, so you are cognitively unable to do those two things at once. What I'm trying to tell you here is, don't blind yourself to the path that God is laying out for you. Don't fall to the distractions of the world that wants you to live a competent life by the world's standards, where you can live into a fullness of the plan and the provisions of God and the path that He's laying out for you. No matter how scary or bumpy that road is, don't pull back. Stay in the box. Lay down the bunt. Put the bat on the ball. Even if you get hit, you do your job. You take the lick. You're being faithful and stepping out and living into this life that is pushing you towards the fulfillment in Christ. We know where to start. We started at home. Come around first, to second, to third. You've seen the sign. You know what you're supposed to do. Because I'll tell you, you get signs multiple times throughout a game. When you're in the batter's box, but also when you're rounding second base, which we're doing right now as a church, right? We're rounding second base, coming to third. Ball's in the outfield. Your third base coach is either telling you to stop or to keep going. He's got a windmill going. He's going. This is what God's doing. He's saying, go home. Go home. Don't get distracted by where the ball is. Don't get distracted by your crazy fans. Stay focused on me, on the path that I've laid out. I know there's some objects in front of you. I know there's things coming in from the side. But stay on that path that I'm showing you and leading you and telling you. Trust me, your back's to the ball. You don't know where the play's going, but trust me. So have the faith. Have the faith to be changed, because that change leads to the most competent and incredible lifestyle. Amen.